Please be in an attitude of prayer. Lord of grace and mercy, call your people into your presence this morning. We feel you among us as we turn our attention to you, and we give you our thanks and praise for another glorious morning. All of the good gifts that you have given to us this week, the grace and mercy you have shown us, and the promise of peace that you offer to us. God, we know that you are aware of the many needs that your people hold in their hearts and minds this morning. Please grant a quiet strength and a certain energy to your people that are facing challenges. Grant us the knowledge that you are with us as we receive both good news and bad. Please hear your people's silent prayers, God. Thank you, God, for giving us this holy community at Brighton First, and help us to see that it does not have any boundaries, walls, doors, borders, generations, poverty, or riches. Make us your disciples, Lord, and help us show your love to the world as we repeat the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's reading comes from Psalm 94. Blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord, the man you teach from your law. You grant him relief from days of trouble, till a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Judgment will again be founded on righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will take a stand for me against evildoers? Unless the Lord has given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. When I said, my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. Can a corrupt throne be allied with you, one that brings on misery by its decrees? They band together against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge. He will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord, our God, will destroy them. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Oh, fill me with thy fullness, until my very heart o'erflows in kindling thought and glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to show. Amen. Okay, ushers, start the clock. Today I'm preaching on a phrase that I borrowed from someone else, a phrase that you know and have heard before, but will say again today a few times. Return with us now to those thrilling days of yesteryear. And we're going to look at three such times. But before we do, let me say what a good time I had last week with you. Like Larry Hooper used to sing on the Lawrence Welk show about the Dodge automobiles, I hope you had a good time too. And rusty as I am, I realize that I was pleased by having some semblance of order to the message, as well as a good summer crowd of people here, people like you, or maybe you, and the inclusion of some visitors and a few friends of ours from other times and places. And afterwards, thinking about the crowd, I remembered an old story about Winston Churchill. He'd just spoken to an overflowing crowd in a large auditorium when a woman came rushing and gushing up to him, and she said, "Doesn't it just thrill you that so many people came out to hear you speak?" And Churchill replied in his inimical fashion, "Whenever I feel that way, I always remember that instead of making a political speech, if I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as large." So, last Monday, the staff, most of them anyhow, mentioned to me that during each of the three services, my message got longer. And there's always room for improvement. And so I'll start with an improvement goal for myself, clearly stated at the beginning. To correct last week's injustice, I propose to have the first message, this one, be the longest. And then I'm going to make some cuts. When you don't laugh, you don't smile, out it goes. And 11 will be the shortest this morning. The idea for this sermon came while I was reading one of John Wesley's sermons. I'm one of those few people that like John Wesley and read him. It's hard to do, but I wade through it. His sermon, creatively called Number 52, was preached before the Society for the Reformation of Manners in 1763. And here's what caught my eye. He used the text that Bruce had read this morning. "Who will stand for me against evildoers?" I've just paraphrased it because Bruce took the scripture away and I can't see it. It's not up on the screen. John Wesley based his message before the Society for the Reformation of Manners in 1763 on Psalm 94:16, because his father Samuel Wesley, preaching before that same society in 1695, had used that text. And so John Wesley returned to the thrilling days of yesteryear and preached a different sermon using the same text his father did 68 years earlier. So my mind turned to the past to find something thrilling for today, just as John repeated his father's text from 68. So, one, return with us now to those thrilling days of yesteryear in the 30s, the 40s, and the 50s. Just the words, return with us now, bring back memories for me, but add to them certain music, and I can feel goosebumps arise. Will you come back with me to a 7:30 time back in the 50s? That's when there were only four TV stations that you could get. Channel 2, Channel 4, Channel 7, and if you were lucky on good days, Channel 9, CKLW, out of Windsor. But tonight, we're watching Channel 7, WXYZ. And you know who. He began back in 1933 in Detroit as a new radio program created by either the station owner, George Trendle, or the lead writer, oh man, Jeff, so soon? Oh, Fran Stryker. Over the next 16 years and 2,956 radio episodes, at least three men played that lead role. The program became largely popular, and while it was aimed for a children's audience each week, at least half of the listeners were adults. As the story went, if you don't remember it, Tonto discovered the bodies of six Texas Rangers who had been ambushed, and one survived. He nursed that one back to health. Among the dead was Dan Reed, the wounded man's elder brother. Recovering and wanting to right the wrong, the one left ranger made a black mask from his fallen brother's vest to conceal his identity and to honor his dead brother. In 1949, the masked man moved to TV. I can almost still see our Capitol TV in the TV room, we called it. A fiery horse with the speed of light, a cloud of dust, and a hearty, "Hi-o, Silver, the Lone Ranger! Hi-o, Silver, away!" With his faithful Indian companion Tonto, the daring and resourceful masked rider of the plains led the fight for law and order in the early West. Return with us now to those thrilling days of yesteryear. The Lone Ranger rides again. And every kid watching back then had the opportunity to join with the Lone Ranger and Tonto by taking and by living the Lone Ranger Creed. It's going to come up on the screen now, and I won't take time to read it, but as it scrolls through, you read it. We can multitask. You can read and listen at the same time. Clayton Moore, who played the Lone Ranger on TV, and Jay Silverhill, that was Tonto, took their positions as role models to children very seriously, and they tried both on the air and off to live by the creed that you see coming before you frame by frame. And so could you, and so could I, and so could anyone in our neighborhood. We could be rangers too if we lived by the creed. The Lone Ranger was thrilling, but we can't return to those thrilling days of the 30s, the 40s, and the 50s. The show has become part of our history. Number two, return with us now to those thrilling days of yesteryear. We're talking this time about the late 50s here in our town. Last week I mentioned Boy Scout Troop 50 and the Beaver Patrol camping out at Bishop Lake in the summer of 57 and 58. You had to be 11 years old to join the Boy Scouts. And all of the guys in our neighborhood wanted to be scouts and wear those green uniforms and the special kerchiefs that Troop 50 had. They were sort of a red and green plaid. But one by one, each one of us, upon turning 11, took the oath and became Boy Scouts because we had been coached before by those who were scouts and all of the rest of us who wanted to be. Everybody knew the Boy Scout oath and the pledge and all of that. We had to take our turns to join when we turned 11. And many of the Boy Scouts that I have met as an adult can still recite the Boy Scout oath. On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country and to obey the Scout law. To keep myself physically strong, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. And I'll bet before I'm done reciting this list of 12, some of you who are here can recite along with me that long ago list that we memorized and we lived by. Thank you, Jeff. A scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and, thank you, reverent. And we boys who took that oath nurtured those values and the scout law without thought. Many of us still do live by those lessons we learned early. And I'm exaggerating, but you'll understand the preacher's point. Anyone could be a Boy Scout. Live the oath. Live the law. Those were thrilling times for me as a youngster in the Scouts, but we can't return to them. So return with us now to those thrilling days of yesteryear and 1745 to be specific. John Wesley wrote in a pamphlet called Advice to a People Called Methodist, and I commend it to you. You can find it easily on the internet. He said, by Methodists, I mean people who profess to pursue in whatever measure they've attained holiness of heart and life, inward and outward conformity in all things to the revealed will of God. Where were you when you learned the three primary colors that red and blue and yellow, when mixed in varying amounts, will make up any color that can be made? A little red and yellow make orange, a little blue and red make purple, blue and yellow make green, and so it goes, and so it goes, and so it goes until you've created all of the colors of the rainbow from left to right. Back when John Wesley started the Methodist movement, it was a gathering of like-minded people from all walks of life, people who were serious about their relationship with God. He created for them a set of primary colors from which we are all mixed. In every community that he could, Wesley established a society of like-minded people, self-chosen people who'd accepted Jesus Christ and wanted to be serious about their relationship with God. All of those members were divided into classes, no more than 12 in each class. And in 1743, that's early on for John Wesley, he wrote The Nature, Design, and General Rules of the United Methodist, a document, while long and boring, still binding on us. We have always made it easy for people to become Methodist. Our oath is simple. Our creed is easy to understand. Our rules are few. John Wesley wrote, "It's expected of all who continue as a Methodist that they should continue to evidence their desire for salvation first by doing no harm, by avoiding evil of every kind. Secondly, by doing good of every possible sort and as far as possible to all people. And third, by attending upon all the ordinances of God." Bishop Reuben Job, in his book about our three rules, our only rules, paraphrased the ordinances of God to stay in love with God. But Wesley said that there are common, everyday ways that we receive God's grace, and we are to attend upon those common, ordinary ways. He listed them. The public worship of God brings us grace. The Word, when read or expounded, brings us God's grace. Holy Communion, when we receive it, as we do each week in this service, brings us grace. Family prayer or private prayer is a vessel of God's grace to us. Studying the Bible and fasting or abstinence. Anyone can be a Methodist. When preachers gather together, we like to say all you have to be is smart enough to spit downwind. Well, we do ask a little more. We ask three things. And thousands of English, Welsh, and Irish people chose to become Methodist. And then Wesley sent his lay preachers to America, and the world's not been the same since. Those were thrilling days back when we were born and growing exponentially as people came into the kingdom and called themselves Methodists. But the choice is yours today too. Following Jesus into the kingdom and following his ways here and now If you're serious about God, join with us as Methodist and do no harm. Do good. And stay in love with God. Be thrilled today as yesteryear and take the oath, follow the creed, live by our rules, and tell somebody, I'm a Methodist. And God bless you. Amen.